The subject this evening is Genesis 46. I think about half the chapter is a list of names. I've already given an undertaking that I won't spend my time dealing with all the names and the meaning of the names, but shall we take time to read Genesis 46 then? And Israel took his journey with all that he had, and came to Beersheba, and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night, and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee into Egypt, and I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, and their little ones, and their wives, in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. And they took their cattle and their goods, which they had gotten in the land of Canaan, and came into Egypt, Jacob and all his seed with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters, and all his seed brought he with him into Egypt. And these are the names of the children of Israel which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. Perhaps we can just go down to verse 26. All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins, beside Jacob's sons' wives, all the souls were 66. And the sons of Joseph which were born him in Egypt were 2 souls. All the souls of the house of Jacob which came into Egypt were 70. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And Joseph made ready his chariot, and went up to meet Israel his father to Goshen, and presented himself unto him, and he fell on his neck, and wept on his neck a good while. And Israel said unto Joseph, Now let me die, since I have seen thy face, because thou art yet alive. And Joseph said unto his brethren, and unto his father's house, I will go up and show Pharaoh, and say unto him, My brethren and my father's house, which were in the land of Canaan, are come unto me. And the men are shepherds, for their trade has been to feed cattle, and they have brought their flocks and their herds, and all that they have. And it shall come to pass, when Pharaoh shall call you, and shall say, What is your occupation? That you shall say, Thy servant's trade has been about cattle from our youth, even until now. Both we, and also our fathers, that ye may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. Now we know that the Lord will bless the reading of his word. When we come to this chapter, we've got the incident here of Israel coming down into Egypt. Now, to just to divide the chapter, perhaps first of all in verses 1 to 7, we have the journey into Egypt. From verses 8 to verse 27, we have the family of Jacob that came down. And then from verse 28 to verse 34, we have the place that the Lord had prepared for them. And as we look at this, just in a general outline, one of the things that struck me in reading these verses was the way in which the Lord had prepared a place for them. We're going to see as we go through this chapter, it was not circumstances that would naturally have seemed to be favourable. I think the early verses will show us that Jacob, or Israel as he's referred to there, had questions that arose in his mind when he set out for Egypt, and questions that we'll see, I trust, had a good foundation in them. There was good reason for questions in his mind when he set out to go to Egypt, despite the fact that Joseph was there in a position of prominence. And when we come to the end of the chapter, we find that the Lord has prepared a place. And it's a place that is particularly suited for his people. A place that the Egyptians wouldn't have wanted. And yet, it was just that right place for Jacob and for his family to dwell in the land of Egypt. And so in the midst of a famine, the Lord had prepared. Now that is a broad outline of what is before us this evening, but as we look at the details, the first thing that perhaps strikes us as we read this, I think it was our brother Ty Jones a fortnight ago as he was speaking on chapters 43 and 44, pointed out how generally as we go through the account of Genesis, we will read of Jacob. We read of how his name was changed to Israel, but even then, as we read the narrative, more often than not, the name Jacob is used. But when we come to the opening verses of chapter 46, it's Israel who takes its journey in verse 1. It's Israel who takes his journey. In verse 2, it's God speaks unto Israel in visions of the night. And in verse 8, it's the children of Israel, the names of the children of Israel. And the emphasis here is coming to the name Israel. This is a man who is moving in touch with God. He took his journey with all that he had. And he came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. In Genesis chapter 35, when Jacob had spent some 20 years with Laban and had come back to Bethel after those 20 years or so in Padan Aram, we read of him offering a drink offering at Bethel. As far as I can see, that is the only other time that we read of Jacob offering a sacrifice. So why does he do it here? I judge the simple reason is that Jacob, or Israel as he's called here, has a very serious question about the journey that he is about to take. If we go back to Genesis chapter 12, Abram had come out of the Ur of the Chaldees, he'd come into the land that God had promised, there was a famine in the land, and Abram continued on his journey to the south, and he went down into Egypt. As a result of Abram going into Egypt, the next chapter tells us of strife between the herdsmen of Lot and the herdsmen of Abram, which caused the family to be divided. Abram had to give to Lot the choice, you go with the way you choose and I'll go the other way, we can't dwell together. The result of that was destruction of the testimony of Lot. He was taken captive, chapter 14 of Genesis. He lost everything as the cities of the plain were burned with fire. And at the end, even his morality was compromised in a dreadful way. Egypt was no place for the child of God. That was what the history had taught Jacob and his fathers. And now he has taken a journey to Egypt because Joseph is there. And he's asking the question, I take it he's asking the very serious question, is this right? Am I right to go to Egypt after all that happened to my grandfather when he was there? Wouldn't we have similar questions in those circumstances? I trust we would. He's at Beersheba. In verse 1, he came to Beersheba. Look back to what happened at Beersheba. Abraham, having received the promise of Isaac, he went down another famine in the land. Abraham went down into the land of the Philistines. And there he said of Sarah, his wife, she is my sister. And the trouble that came there, and again there was strife there, and Abraham and his herdsmen, they dug wells, and the Philistines claimed the wells that Abraham had dug. Until he came to Beersheba. With Isaac, the same thing happened. Genesis chapter 26. The same thing happened. It's repeated again. There's a famine in the land. He went down into the land of the Philistines. He said that Rebekah was his sister. And there was a repetition again. And now Jacob, or Israel, is at this place. The border of the land. The place where there has been the oath. And as you go through your Old Testament, you will find Beersheba is always the boundary of the land that God has given. From Dan even unto Beersheba. How often do you read that in the Old Testament? And here he is at the very edge of the land that has been promised to him. Should I go further? Am I right to leave the place that God has given for an inheritance to go somewhere else? This isn't an easy choice. Humanly speaking, we would look at circumstances like that and we would say, Israel, this is the land that God has given to you. This is where you belong. You should stay there. Look what happened to Abraham. Look what happened to Isaac when they went away because there was a famine. Be careful. That is why God appears to him. It's in the vision of the night, verse 2. And said, Jacob, he said, here am I. And here's the promise. I am the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt. For I will there make of thee a great nation. I will go down with thee. Here is the test. It's not the circumstances that dictate. Abraham should never have gone to Egypt. Abraham should never have gone to the land of the Philistines because there was a famine. Isaac should never have gone to the land of the Philistines because there was a famine. They left without direction from God. Jacob was not going to make the mistake that his fathers had made. It brings us to a challenge. How do we make decisions in our lives? Do we take time to let the Lord show us the way that he wants us to go? Are we ready to wait until the Lord gives an answer? You know, just very quickly, we could think of one or two tragedies that came. We've touched on specific instances with Abraham and Isaac. I'm thinking of Saul the king. When the Ammonites were attacking and threatening the land, And there was Saul the king, and Samuel had told him, wait for a week, wait for 7 days, I will come and offer a sacrifice. And he waits for 7 days, and he doesn't see Samuel coming. And so he takes it upon himself to offer the sacrifice, which was forbidden by the law of God. He moved in disobedience to the word of God, because he thought it was the best thing to do. No sooner has he offered the sacrifice than Samuel comes. If he had waited just those extra few minutes, Samuel fulfilled his promise, but Saul was too impatient to wait just a few minutes, as a result of which in 1 Samuel 13, that was the first act that lost Saul the kingdom. God sought out a man after his own heart. And so we could think of situations where just for a moment waiting, a catastrophe could have been averted. Jacob took the time to stop, to wait for God to show him the way that he should take, for a word from God to direct him. Yes, the circumstances can be an indication, but circumstances are not passed by, and they're not always an accurate indication of the way we should take. And we'll see this as we go through this chapter. Sometimes, as here, for reasons we've already suggested, something that might seem to be wrong can be right, and something that might seem to be right can be wrong. Because, as I think it's one of the hymns puts it, that which seems most wrong is right if he is in it. And that's the important thing. It's the Lord with us. As Moses said, if thy presence go not with us, carry us not up hence. And so, Jacob waits, he gets a word from the Lord. And having had a word, if he stopped and waited, in verses 1 and 2, having had a word from the Lord and the promise of the Lord, in verses 3 and 4, we find verse 5, and Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father, verse 6, and came into Egypt. Yes. Jacob would not go until he received the word from the Lord. But when he had received the word from the Lord, he was ready to go immediately. He's ready to listen. Doesn't this remind us of Abraham? It's interesting, you know, to call here Jacob, Jacob. The first time that a man is called by name twice is in Genesis chapter 22. When Abraham takes Isaac to offer him for a burnt offering on one of the mountains that God would show him. The Lord had told, God had told Abraham to take Isaac and offer him. And when God tells Abraham in Genesis 22, when God tells Abraham to take Isaac, what we read is, he rose up early in the morning and went. When we come here, Jacob, verse 2, and just the same way, when Jacob hears the word of the Lord, Jacob is ready to go. The Lord has said, fear not. Who is Jacob to question? Yes, let us be careful about moving without a word from the Lord. But as our hymn tonight, our opening hymn reminded us, when we do have a word from the Lord, the spirit that should mark us is the words that we sang over and over again in that first hymn. Press forward and fear not. As soon as we get that word from the Lord, just follow the way that he tells us to go. They came into Egypt. Now, as we think of this, you know, last week Simon, after last week when Simon spoke about chapter 45, he raised the question with me as to whether perhaps in chapter 45 the sons of Jacob may, rather than being a picture of Israel as a whole, of the nation as a whole, coming to the Lord, may have been a picture of the witnesses, the 144,000, being brought to bear witness to the Lord. Now, if we take that, when we come here to chapter 46, if we see those 12 sons of, or the 11 sons who have come with the witness of Jacob and his glory, of Joseph and his glory in Egypt, and have come back to their father, what we have here is the nation beginning to move. And I would suggest here we have a picture of what is going to happen in a day to come as told in Revelation chapter 12. When the devil is at work and when the devil is going to move like a flood to destroy the people of God, and the Lord is going to take his people and he is going to take them to a place that he has prepared in the wilderness for them. And he will watch them. We read in Revelation chapter 12, for a time and times and half a time. He is going to keep them in a place that he has prepared especially for them. Here in Genesis 46, there's a famine. A famine that surrounded the whole world. All the countries around that area, at least, were affected by the famine. But God has prepared a place for his people, where he is going to watch them and he is going to keep them safe. We can look back to Genesis 46 historically. We can look on prophetically and think of what it will mean to the nation of Israel and to the remnant of Israel who believe in a future day when the man of sin and the devil are seeking to destroy the testimony of God and he preserves them in the face of fiercest trial. We can take the practical lesson to our hearts today. Whatever the circumstances we are in, our God has a place prepared for us where he will keep us. And he will keep us according to his will. We don't know exactly what the circumstances may be. We can't tell for certain that everything will always be what we would choose. But what we can be certain about is this. Whatever circumstance our Lord permits us to go through, if we go through that circumstance with him, he will always keep us. And he will use that circumstance for his glory. Just as he said to Jacob, I will make of thee a great nation. You know, I was thinking of the as I thought of this, I was thinking of what our brother Robert Levy said about the circumstances out there in Ethiopia. In 1978, they had to leave the country with a few believers. The government limited how many people could meet at one time. So whenever there were too many believers to meet in one company, they had to separate, and they became two companies. And when he went back to that land 13 years later, where there had been one company, there were hundreds of believers. Because the Lord had used the very law of a government that was opposed to the truth of God to further his work, because his people had to spread out, and they had to move out because the law insisted on it. And he used it for his praise and for his glory in bringing souls to Christ and companies to bear witness to his name. We'd never choose it. But the Lord knew what he was doing. Egypt was no place for Jacob and his family, humanly speaking. But the Lord knew what he was doing. And 70 souls who went down would become a nation of hundreds of thousands, perhaps 2 million or more, who would leave when we come over to the book of Exodus. God was working. And we can't deny when God works. Now I promised I wouldn't speak on the names individually. All I want to say about the list of names here is just another very simple and very practical point. Our Lord knows every one of his people by name. When those Israelites went down, he knew each one by name. 70 of them, including the sons of Joseph. When they came out, there might have been hundreds of thousands or even millions. He still knew every one by name. And how we rejoice tonight that our Lord is the Good Shepherd. I am the Good Shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known of them. He speaks in John 10, doesn't he, of calling his sheep by name. Yeah, what a Saviour we have. He doesn't just save us from our sins and leave us. He saves us and he watches over us and he keeps us and he knows not. When in the scriptures speaks of knowing us by name, it means he knows every detail about us. Everything there is to know about us, he knows about us, and he's there, he's with us. We were thinking in that opening hymn of these forms of life, the picture of the disciples, as they were there on that ship, Mark tells us, doesn't he, after the Lord had sent them away. And he went up into a mountain to pray, and it says in the fourth watch, he saw them toiling in rowing. Oh, he was on land, they were across the sea. John tells us they were 30 furlongs, 3 or 4 miles out to sea. But he saw them in the midst of the storm, and he came to where they were. And wherever we are, our Lord knows. His eye is always on us, and he knows everything about every one of his sheep. And he says, doesn't he, of them that thou gavest me have I lost none, save the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None could be lost. And it doesn't matter whether you think of the 11 that were with him in his public ministry, or whether we come 2,000 years later to the present day, or all the ages in between, our Lord has every one of his sheep, and he keeps them. He knows them by name, he knows their every circumstance, and he keeps them safe. The only thing I'll say about the numbers, it's just on that line, every one is known by him who keeps that number. And we're kept in his book, and none can ever separate us from him. And so we come to verse 28. And he sent Judah before him unto Joseph to direct his face unto Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. Now the first thing I thought about here was Judah and Joseph. Two men who in different ways picture our Lord Jesus Christ. Judah was the father of the tribe, the kingly tribe. It was from the tribe of Judah that David would come, and then from David right down to our Lord Jesus Christ. Thou art he whom thy brethren shall praise. Judah means praise. As I was thinking of Revelation chapter 5, And one when that book was there, in the hand of him that sat upon the throne, and John says, I wept much, for there was no man found worthy to open the seals and to read the scroll. It is one of the elders says, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah hath prevailed to loose the seals and to open the book. The Lion of the tribe of Judah. Here's the one. In all his power and in all his majesty. And John turns there in Revelation 5. And he says, and lo, I beheld in the midst of the throne a lamb as it had been slain. And as we think of Joseph, don't we see the picture of the lamb? The one who was taken, who was sold. They would have slain him, they sold him, who was put in prison, led as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb. He's taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? Joseph pictures that. As we've seen, as we've been going through the life of Joseph. Here they are, Judah and Joseph, brought together to bring the people to the place that God has prepared. A beautiful picture of our Lord. The one who has triumphed over every foe, but he's triumphed by means of a lonely path of humility. Wherefore God also has highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. And so Joseph and Judah come together, and they lead them to Goshen, the place that God had prepared. It's interesting, and it links in with what I was saying earlier about the future picture here, that Goshen apparently is one of those places that we cannot trace the origin of the name. I was searching through to try and find the origin and what the significance is of the name Goshen. And apparently there's no clear definition of what Goshen means. And as I thought of that, it made me think, just very simply, is a place that the world does not know. A place that the world can never understand and can never bring. But the Lord brings his people there. That's where Israel will be kept. When the devil wants to destroy the nation, he'll keep his people in a place that only he knows, and he'll preserve them. But isn't it a lovely picture of the truth for us of Colossians chapter 3? Your life is hid with Christ in God. And we've been put in that place that the world doesn't know. And the world doesn't appreciate. And the world doesn't understand. Let's set your affection on things above where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. That's the context in Colossians chapter 3. Why? Because our life is hid with Christ in God. We've been brought into a relationship that this world cannot understand. We've been brought into a place that means nothing to the world. It would appear that Goshen was a place of pasture. The Egyptians, in the closing verses, it tells us the Egyptians, they had no time for the shepherds, the end of the chapter. Every shepherd is an abomination unto the Egyptians. We're not told why. It certainly has an allusion back to Genesis 4, Cain and Abel. Cain was a tiller of the ground. He worked survive. He was a slave, literally, a bond slave of the ground. That's a literal translation of the word tiller there in Genesis 4. He slaved over the ground and he enjoyed the fruit of his own efforts, and that was what he lived for. What he could get and what he could make for himself and what he could make of himself. That was what Cain was looking for. Perhaps that's what the Egyptians wanted. What can I get for myself? That's the way of the world. We see it unbridled in the days in which we are living. You go round the world in whatever aspect it is, you know, there's the old expression, they used to say, it's not cricket. It meant it wasn't right. But if you hear accounts today of what goes on the cricket field, they'll tell you that if you can't prove something happened, they'll argue the case. The expression, it's not cricket, doesn't mean anything. It's just an illustration of the way you could apply it in business, you can apply it in every sphere of this world. Even the places which a few years ago, even the spheres which a few years ago were seen to be places where a right attitude was upheld, it's not held now. People are only interested in what they can get for themselves. They've set aside anything other than, I want my way. That's the character of the world in which we're living. The shepherd was an abomination to the Egyptians, because the shepherd is someone who takes time to care for others. What does Paul say as he writes to the Ephesians at the end of Ephesians chapter 4? Be ye kind, tender-hearted, forgiven one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. What does he say when he writes to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2? He'll speak about Timothy and he'll say, I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. And in the context of Philippians 2, what he's doing is illustrating what it means when he says in verse 5 of that chapter, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was the one who looked not on his own things, but looked on the things of others. The Egyptians had no place for Goshen, because that was a place of pasture for the flocks and for the herds. It was a place where the shepherd could take those animals that were in his care and he could provide the food that they needed. It was not the place where there was anything of any value for the person who was out for himself. What about my life? Am I marked by a self-seeking spirit that's only interested in what I can get for myself, and it doesn't matter what happens to anybody else? Or have I got a heart that is caring for those around, that's looking at the needs of other people, whether it be the needs of other believers, my brethren and sisters in Christ, or whether it's the needs of those who are lost in sin, hurrying on to everlasting judgment? What care, what concern have I got? You see the place that Jacob and Israel, the family of Israel came to, was a place that was abundant in pasture. for those who wanted to feed their flocks. And the Lord has brought us into a place of abundance. He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ. He's given to us everything that he could ever give and everything that we could ever want as far as a life of godliness is concerned. Are we enjoying the pastures that God has provided? Are we seeing to it that others are feeding on those good things that have come and that we are enjoying that have come to us from God? Or are we just out for self? Out for what we can make of ourselves? Yes, the path that Jacob took, it was not the natural path, but he went in the promise that the Lord was with him. He went in the assurance that the Lord was watching all by name. He knew them all by name. And he went to a place where there was an abundance that was exactly suited to what they needed. How we can rejoice tonight that that's just what our Lord does for us. What does the Psalm say? Psalm 23, I am. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures, he leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul, he leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Gracious God, our Father, again we just come with grateful hearts this evening for all thy goodness to us. We thank thee, our Father. If we thought of Jacob going down into a place that had been the cause of so much trouble in the past, yet he could go down in confidence that thou wast with him. And he could go down to an assurance of an abundant pasture. We thank thee, our Father, that we too can rest in the assurance of thy presence with us. We can rest in the assurance of one who is watching over us, who knows us by name. And we thank thee and praise thee, our Father, for the abundance that he supplies. We pray, our Father, that thou wilt help us, that we may indeed enjoy those things which thou hast given to us. And we pray, our Father, and ask of thee that we may indeed have hearts that are open to the need of those around us and ready to minister as thou shalt give help. So, our Father, we just commend ourselves to thee now. We'd ask for thy blessing to be with us now as we part, as we commend ourselves to thee, in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ.